In a world of conflicting values, where questions are more common than answers, God's Word provides everything we need to live a God-centered, truth-driven life. Join us now for the Word for Life, brought to you by Brookside Baptist Church and hosted by Pastor John Fallahy, as he shares the truth for the day.
Well, good morning. This is Dr. Richard Schmidt coming to you from Brookside Baptist Church in Brookfield, Wisconsin, and I'm so happy to be able to fill in here for several broadcasts as we're looking at the seven Jewish feasts that were instituted way back in Old Testament times in about 1490 B.C., and how Jesus Christ himself fulfilled those first four Jewish feasts in the same day order in his death, burial, resurrection, and the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Those were known as the Spring Feast. And again, if you've missed those broadcasts, you can go to the Word for Life website and certainly find those messages listed on that particular venue. The last broadcast, we brought you into not the Spring Feast, but the beginning of the Fall Feast. There are three Fall Feasts. Last time we were together, we looked at the first of the three fall feasts known as the Feast of Trumpets. We also left off with, well, what did that Feast of Trumpets represent? Well, back in the Old Testament times, the Feast of Trumpets was a time where the Jewish people would rejoice. They would get together. They would blow the shofars. You say, well, what's a shofar? Well, it's basically a ram's horn. It's a very similar, if you will, to a one-note type trumpet sound, but if you knew how to play it well, you could get several sounds out of that ram's horn. So we had the Feast of Trumpets, basically a time of great celebration. Well, what we're going to look at today is the next major event on God's prophetic timeline, as well as looking at what was the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement happened 10 days after the Feast of Trumpets. There were 10 days that took place between the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement. Those 10 days were set aside by the Jewish people to look at themselves, examine themselves, and get ready for what would be considered one of the most holy days of the year for the Jewish people, which was the Day of Atonement. Well, let me take you to a couple of passages. I want to go to Leviticus 16, and of course it's also spoken about Leviticus 23, but I want to go to Leviticus 16, which talks about what would take place on the Day of Atonement. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die, for I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat." Now, folks, I need you to use your imagination. If I was speaking on this in a church, I'd have all sorts of different slides with things showing what the temple was and the different compartments of the temple. But what I'm going to do, let's imagine a big church, and you're walking into the lobby, or basically into the courtyard. Then you come into the next section of this particular church, and let's call that the sanctuary or the auditorium, where it was a holy place, extreme holiness, if you will, associated with it. Then at the front of the church, there's another barrier that you can't get through. And there's a beautiful curtain in the front. And behind that curtain is a very, very sacred place known as the Holy of Holies. That particular place is where, if you remember, a piece of Jewish furniture called the Ark of the Covenant would have been. That Ark of the Covenant could only be visited once a year by the high priest, no one else, or they would be killed by God. Now, back during the first temple times from 960 B.C. until 586 B.C. when the first temple was destroyed, the Holy Spirit, or the Shekinah glory of God, rested above that Holy of Holies place. The Day of Atonement was the time when the Jewish high priest would enter through the courtyard. He would enter through the holy place. He would come up to the veil that separated the holy place from the holy of holies or the holiest place. He would pull back the curtain and he would walk into that very, very sacred area to literally meet with the Shekinah glory of God. If he was not in right stead with God, if he did anything that violated the very specific commands of God on how to enter that Holy of Holies, the high priest would die. So it was a very important and a very sacred time. Now let me tell you what it did, and then we'll read a couple of verses about this. Why did the high priest once a year enter into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement? Well, folks, it was for this very reason and this reason alone. It was to make atonement or to cover the sins not only of the high priest and his family, but of all the sins that the Jewish people had not even recognized and didn't, if you will, get right with God on. So it was basically a national sacrifice made by the high priest to atone for or cover the sins of the people. In Leviticus chapter 16, verse 4, it says about the high priest, he had to wear very special clothing that day. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with a linen turban he shall be attired. Again, this wasn't negotiable. The high priest had to be clean when he walked in. He had to go through ceremonial cleansings. He had to put on these holy garments because he was entering into the presence of God himself. Therefore, he shall wash his body in water and put them on. Let's go to Leviticus 16 in verse 5. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. So Aaron, the high priest, way back in Old Testament times, had to be purified, had to be cleansed, having done the sin offerings, if you will, to cover his own sins. Well, then it goes through many other things that were required of the high priest. Another interesting thing, have you ever heard about the scapegoat? And you say, well, yeah, we talk about the scapegoat all the time. It's like somebody gets picked out for something horrible that happened and they lay all the blame on them, and that's the scapegoat. Well, actually, this goes back to biblical times when the word scapegoat was instituted back in Leviticus chapter 16. You see, what God did was he had the priest take two goats. And let me just read two verses for you. Leviticus 16, verse 7. He or the priest shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. In other words, in more modern times, after the tabernacle or the tent of meeting was the temple. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. So here's what God would do. The one goat that, quite frankly, got the bad lot was going to be slaughtered and was going to have his blood placed on the altar as a sacrifice for the Lord. The other goat would be prayed over by the priest, and the goat would be let go out into the wilderness. Why? Leviticus chapter 16, verse 9. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. So that goat, if you will, his life was spared at that time and his sin was run out of the camp. Now, let me give you a real quick practical application here. If you know anything about God, he's not in favor of sinful living. He's not in favor of sin at all. And what does God want sin to do? Well, he definitely doesn't want it in his presence. He definitely did not want it in the temple. And I will suggest that he definitely doesn't want it in our lives. You say, well, why would you come up with that particular conclusion? Well, folks, the Jewish temple no longer exists. It hasn't existed since AD 70. But a temple does exist today. And you say, well, where is that? Well, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you, Christian, are the temple of God. If you'll take a mirror right now, if you've trusted Christ and look in the mirror, you will see the temple of God. You say, well, where do you get that from? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 all tell us, Christian, that we, during the church age, are the temple of God. And God says, just as he took the scapegoat and told it to run out and to get that sin out of the camp, God looks at our temple, if you will, and says, are you clean? Are you holy? Are you separated? Are you walking with God? Folks, there's so many Christians today that look at God as nothing more than one who loves us and cares about it, but absolutely would never judge people for sin. And that's a very, very poor view of who God is, because God is loving. God does care about you. God did send Jesus Christ, his son, to die on the cross to pay for our sins and your sin. But God demands holiness from his people. That's a forgotten thing that many people just are like, well, God's love, I can do whatever I want. Well, that's not what God has asked us to do. He has asked us to live for him. He has asked us to get rid of those things which are sinful. And I don't need to go through a list, because every single one of us knows, if we've trusted the Lord and read our Bible, exactly what we should and shouldn't be doing. And if you're not sure about those things, well, that's why we have church. And that's why we have the Bible. And that's why we have Bible studies and all these things that are tools to help us live for the Lord. And, of course, broadcasts like we have right here on the Word for Life. Well, the high priest, after 10 days of the days of awe, after the Feast of Trumpets, 10 days of people looking at themselves, getting right with God, then the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would enter through the Holy of Holies, that very precious sacred curtain, go into the presence of God where the Ark of the Covenant was. On top of the Ark of the Covenant was what was known as the mercy seat. Now, no, it was not a place where you went up and sat down. There were two cherubim angels which were carved, put facing each other on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And the high priest would offer a beautiful smell of incense that was known only to the high priest to be used. Blood would be offered at that time at the mercy seat to atone for or cover the sins of the people. Well, let me take us to our final point right now. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9 and see how all this fits into what Christ did for us. Hebrews 9:12, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, Jesus entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Folks, the only way to be right with God today is not through sacrificing bulls and goats and sheep and all those things. It's through one thing and one thing alone. That's through accepting the free gift of salvation that Jesus paid for with his own blood on the cross. His death, his burial, and his resurrection. I hope you've trusted in that free gift. Well, thank you so much for listening. God bless you, and may you be a blessing to others today.
We hope you enjoyed today's broadcast. If you would like a copy of today's program or have a question we can answer, please contact us at the Word for Life, 4470 North Pilgrim Road, Brookfield, Wisconsin, 53005. For more info about the Word for Life, to make a donation to continue this broadcast, as well as other resources for your Christian walk, visit us at www.thewordforlife.org. Thanks for listening today. Tune in again next time as we bring the Word of God to your life.